Thank you very much. I don't know when that ever was that I gave a commanding voice, but I would have to confess here that Joel has more than definitely proved his willingness to, you might say, support me or bail me out or whatever. But sometimes the responsibilities of in our jobs, in our work, requires total relationship that you can depend on. And the Lord works in mysterious ways. I don't know that there is an age difference in the apostles. I mean, you see the older ones and you see the younger ones, yes, but when it comes to the service of the Lord, we're all the same. And I can testify to that. I would like to testify also that I never cease to be amazed at how the Lord works. We sit down to try to think about Missouri Reunion, put things together, and I get in the computer and update the schedule and do little things here and there and try to bring my mind into what's going on, and sometimes I'm just not really with it, and it kind of creeps up on me, and I'm just not really prepared for the reunion. Well, the Lord is. I can guarantee you that all you have to do is get down on your knees and pray. He's there just right now. And he proves himself. He says, I'm interested in this. Wake up and pay attention and let's get this thing going. And so, you know, you start making decisions and so forth, and when it's all over with, you stand back and look at it. Well, I didn't realize this or that took place. And it was, you know, you could see the hand of God. But it's that way in all of our church activities. If you're planning a trip or something, the Lord's already ahead of you on it. He knows what he wants done. Well, that's really the thought that I had in trying to preach this day, and that is that it's important for us to try to understand God. Now, he says that his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. Well, that's true. Absolutely true. And testify to that over and over again. But he wants us to try to get acquainted with him and his ways. And that's been his purpose from the beginning. His purpose is to convert a people that have sinned and known the things that are contrary to, or the opposites of God. He wants us to say, well, I don't want the opposites. I want to be like God. I want to take on the characteristics of God. That is, in being, to have love and to to have the qualities that are there that he is calling us to. That's what he wants. Well, you know, I had a whole bunch of, you know, I always have a bunch of scriptures that I go and I work through them and everything. And I thought, well, here we go. We'll get these scriptures all lined out. Well, it's a good thing I did. Brother Brandon used a lot of scriptures that I use. And pertaining to the day in which we're living and everything. And so I went a different direction, not knowing what I was going to do, but I came up with a scripture that I don't know that I've ever used before, and I don't know that I've heard it used before, probably have. But it's in Leviticus. And it has to do with the time that the Israelites were at Mount Sinai. Well, they had experienced some wonderful things. The greatest thing was that the parting of the sea, and they walked through on dry ground. So they had behind them a great experience, but they failed. There, they wanted a golden calf. Thought that Moses wasn't going to come back. And you all know the story. I'm not trying to remember that. But, you know, the Lord started talking to them through Moses and telling them many things. And so I've picked out, I think, kind of a prophecy that was given of the Lord. It was more than a prophecy. He was giving them an alternative. You do this and I'll bless you. You do this and you're going to be cursed. And that's the way God works. That's the way the whole plan is. You obey him, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have eternal life. But if you disobey him, its consequence is going to be bad. And so I went to the 26th chapter of Leviticus, and this is what he's telling them. The blessing part of it starts with the third verse, 26th chapter of Leviticus. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So I could actually title this sermon, Walk in the Statutes and Keep the Commandments of God. That's what he's telling them. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace to the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through the land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100. Can you see that in your mind? Five men chasing 100 and making them flee. And 100 of you shall put 1,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. These are wonderful promises. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. That's God's plan. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. The Lord will walk among them. That's the promise he was making. And I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye shall not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. These are words that the Lord commanded Moses to speak to the Israelites. Well, that's the good part. What about the other side of it? In the 14th verse, it says, "But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, malaria, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee with none when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not increase, your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and ye shall, and they shall deliver you their bread, your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." Well, that's quite a consequence. It's a pretty terrible thing to even read. Well, it didn't really happen at that time. But, you know, this was somewhat of a prophecy of what did happen to Israel eventually. You might say it's a thumbnail view of it. So in the 33rd verse, there in that same chapter, 26, it says, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." That didn't happen right then, but it did happen. It did happen. Who is the heathen? You know, it speaks of the heathen even in prophecy to this day. It's the day of the heathen, and we're nearing that time. Well, who is the heathen? He's a non-believer. With Israel, they didn't believe in the God of Israel. Today, we would say it'd be those that are atheists. They don't believe in God, period. And so, you know, we can kind of relate to that. We're kind of going that direction, you know. I think you and I see it, and I think there's been things said at this reunion indicates that. In this 38th verse of the 26th chapter, it says, "And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them." Well, that did happen. But it didn't happen right at that time that this was given. It happened a number of generations later. It happened after Israel divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the heathen. But that was many years later. Well, in this same chapter, the Lord brings in something more. And this becomes prophetic. I mean, not only is it prophetic in the fact that they were scattered and among the heathen, but he tells about rescuing Israel. In the 40th verse, it says, the same chapter, "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land of Israel, their promised land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbath while she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes, and yet, I didn't read that correctly. Because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." Way back then. This gives us, as I said, a kind of a thumbnail view of what actually happened to the Israelites in ancient times. The reasoning for this happening was because of disobedience. Disobedience of the people to the statutes and commandments of God. We know that Moses labored diligently with his people for 40 years in the wilderness. That's 40 years, a whole new generation. Joshua and other leaders followed Moses after they arrived at their land of promise. And there were high priests along with prophets whom the Lord raised up and counseled the people for many centuries. Their actual exile into the land of their enemies, the heathen, was prolonged by the labor of those various servants who obeyed God and warned the people repeatedly. But eventually, the nation of Israel was taken captive by the heathen, which in time resulted in them not only being scattered among them, but being mixed with the Gentiles. And this was with the Gentiles of the northern lands. They even lost their Israelite identity. Well, the nation of Judah was also overthrown because of disobedience, but they have somewhat retained their identity down through the ages. We know that one of the main tribes, one of the larger tribes, was Ephraim. And he had a reputation of being pretty contrary to the Lord. Now, half a tribe of Manasseh, and there were other tribes, I think a total of 10 and a half, if I remember right. I need to check that out. But these people, as far as we know, were mixed with the Gentiles. And they are known to us today pretty much as the European nations. Looking around, I would say that most of us in here are that Gentile people. Why do I know that? Because the Book of Mormon says they were a white and a delightsome people. So they had the white skin. Well, our history bears that out. But, you know, for whatever reason, the Book of Mormon does not identify us as Israel. It doesn't say that we are Israel. These Gentiles came from the European nations. However, the Old Testament indicates, just like what I've just read, indicates that Israel was mixed with the Gentiles. So some want to say, well, we're Israel. I'll go along with the Gentiles just because I'm pretty much stuck on what the prophecies of the Book of Mormon. I'm going to think of us as Gentiles, and that isn't necessarily good or bad. What is the promise to the Gentiles? Well, if they obey the gospel, what we have here, the fullness of the gospel, they have every promise that the Israelites have. Every promise. It'll be numbered among the Israelites. There's no special advantage of being Israel, except in these last days, we know the promise is that the Gentiles will take the gospel to the house of Israel. And if you have in your possession the fullness of the gospel, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, you believe it and you accept it and you obey it, that is, if you obey according to the plan of salvation, you have everything that anybody could possibly want. That you have everything. You've already got it. What do you want more? You want some prestige to say, well, I'm Israel. No. I guess I might sound like I'm mocking a little bit, but I find when I get down to the bare facts of these things, I find things that convince me that God has a plan, and he has the plan complete. Nothing lacking. And I trust in him. I'm sure that we all do trust in him. Well, if the heathen people were unbelievers, and they opposed Israel, and they opposed the God of Israel. You know, going back there and looking at that, here's these people, that Israel, that knew that they were favored of the Lord. They knew that they were favored of the Lord. That they had promises. And they, you know, they had a basic belief in God. And to be taken captive by a godless people and made subject to them must have been a very humbling experience. But the worst thing was they were as somewhat, perhaps entirely, abandoned of God. And they lost their identity. Well, the Lord hasn't forgotten them. We all know that. Well, let's review history a little bit. These people in the European nations, now they became subject to the main church, Christian church, so-called Christian church. It's a Catholic church. But then came along the Reformation. Those who wanted to reform and turn away from the Catholic teachings, the main of force there, the what we call the the apostatized church. But they received a form of Christianity, the Reformation, these European nations. And I don't know all the particulars of it, but here comes the discovery of America, this great land, the land of promise that the Lord had kept them away from. And he brought these people to this land. Well, they brought their religion with them. This is what we call the Reformation, Reformed, or that type of Christianity. And these people were known as Puritans or Pilgrims. And in time, they built a great nation, the United States of America. You can't hardly say that without getting a little bit of a tingle, you know. Well, I'm going to ask a question here. It's kind of, it's part of my purpose here. But I'm going to ask the question, can history repeat itself? Oh, yes, it can. And I believe it has. These humble Europeans that came to this land defended themselves against the mother nations. We all know that from our history and from the story in the Book of Mormon. And they were able to establish Christian principles in the laws of this land. They're woven into the laws of this land like a fabric. You know, they're trying to pull that fabric apart now. They don't want it in there, but Christian principles were there. Something else happened, though. I guess it's less than 100 years after this nation was formed, came the restoration of the fullness of the gospel of Christ. This came to the Gentiles. If you want to stop and think about it, these people that are mixed with Israel. And there was a commission for them when they received it. Take it to Israel. Were they going to take it to themselves? Well, yes, the Gentiles who received this gospel wanted to take it to all the Gentiles. And that's what the Lord intended. You know, I mean, it appeared to be. The Gentiles would benefit from the fullness of the gospel. A true plan, a true authority to save our souls. But what happened? They hated it. They hated the men that began to preach it. They did all kinds of things to them. They rejected it, the fullness of the gospel. Am I seeing something here, or am I imagining it? This is the same people that disobeyed God back there in their homelands. The same people. The Israelite strain or mix that came over here. And so our Gentiles today, whether we call ourselves Gentiles or Israel, doesn't make any difference. If we are the same people, then we're repeating history. Or do you think that? Well, if they reject the fullness of the gospel, then they're going to accept something else. What is it they will accept? Well, there's all kinds of things out there. All kinds of religions. And as the Book of Mormon tells us, all kinds of churches built up to get gain. Put the money in their pockets. For prestige, for position, for title. And God does not like that. Well, this restoration movement has not been a total loss. A remnant still remains. A remnant of the true church. Who is that? It's this people right here. Well, what's happened to the big part of this restoration? They fell victim to false teachings. Just right off the bat. Excuse my poor language here, but within a couple of years, there was an innovation of man come on the scene. And that thing has went and has caused division and problems. Unbelievable. But I want us to think of it. Who are the people primarily involved in this? It's the white and delightsome people, the Gentiles. How important is this church to the Lord? I can't put any kind of value on it. But it's His power that has saved this church. Well, the purpose of this sermon, if you're looking for it, is for us to face the reality of our situation. I get back and look at these things and I somewhat fall apart in my trying to contemplate, trying to understand this from how God looks at it. Well, I'm not equal to that, but I do find certain things that are very interesting to me and very purposeful. We have been preserved as a church organization. The church was organized April 6, 1830, but also the Kingdom of Heaven. The authority that is so valuable to us and which we claim. We have not increased in numbers too greatly, while other churches have grown into mega churches. But we have grown. And the gospel has gone to various other peoples, to other lands. And kind of peculiar to our thinking, they are not, most of them are not the white and delightsome people. They are not the white-skinned people. But I'm persuaded they could very well be Israel. That's what I'm persuaded. I may be wrong. That's just my supposition, and because of the fact that God has been with us and actually been the main to lead us into this. Well, reality says to me that the adversary of our souls has not sat by idly. He's been in there plugging and plugging and plugging as much as he can. We've been warned about that right here at this reunion. I know he has. I mean, I personally feel his power and persuasion and his ability to frustrate and cause problems within the Church of the Restoration, we put it that way, in the early times, he attacked through the weakness of men, and then he attacked from the outside at the same time. Here's man in his weak state, was not able to resist, and yet he was threatened even by various physical forces. We as a people have barely stemmed the tide of opposition. Barely. And if we can go back into the history, and I've done that a few times, I see it's a miracle that we are here today. It's a miracle. It was beyond the the ability of man to save himself. Only by the grace of God are we here today. But we are here, and we are the true church of Christ. I'm not boasting, because I'm saying we are here by the grace of God. Well, I would like to think that the Gentiles could still have an opportunity. But it looks to me like that the opportunity for the Gentiles is just running out. It's fast coming to an end. The opportunity of accepting the fullness of the gospel. Just take a look at it. They were given basic principles of Christianity when they were yet in the foreign lands, before they ever came to this land. They were given that opportunity. But when they came to this land, they brought those basic principles and they established this nation on the principles of Christianity, based upon the Bible itself. It was their textbook. And then along came the fullness of the gospel. How consequential is that rejection? Is there rejection? When we see people say, "I don't want anything to do with that book. That's the book of the devil." When we see people rejecting us, rejecting the truth, how consequential is that? Some of you may have actually experienced that in your own life. The Lord has brought it to you so that you have accepted it. Well, you know, in my lifetime, I've seen a great change in our society. I was born just prior to the Second World War. I grew up during that period of time. And although there was a lot of sin in the world, I was not exposed to it. But I knew and was made aware of a strict morality that we don't have today. It's a truer morality. And then when I became an adult, I saw things changing. I saw a permissive society come about. Oh, it's okay to do this, do that. You know, it's all right. And lifestyles were changed dramatically. A lot of you remember the hippies and the influence there. Well, before them, it was Hollywood, the lifestyles of the Hollywood people, actors and so forth. But as time progressed, I saw something else happen. The permissive became legal and official. Do you realize that? Laws were changed by the demand of those who enjoyed promiscuity and self-indulgence. Before my very eyes, this permissive society became a demanding society. We will do such and such because we want it. The voice of the people were heard. Certain peoples. And the rest of us all kind of sit back, "Well, I don't know what that means anything." Yes, placards went up demanding the rights of the unrighteous. Today, wicked practices and lifestyles have become political issues, using our method of government as a means to justify ungodly practices. That's what I've seen in my lifetime. But it isn't stopping there. Many efforts are being made to ban the use of God publicly. You know that. That's right here in this nation, United States. I can't speak for the other nations, but I imagine there's quite a bit of the same kind of thing going on. You know, Christian peoples whose teachings vary from church to church are revising their teachings, and they become more compatible to the modern trends and lifestyles that we see around us. It's happened. I'm pointing in the direction where it happened. The wills of the people are being heard in their congregations, and consequently, they have become their own guides. The people are their own guides. Oh, we don't have any priesthood authority, so, you know, we'll do it our way then. But the Church of Christ has true priesthood authority. And through that means, we know what is true and right. Well, the ministers have given in to that. And they've just put away the old standards of their forefathers. And in many churches, the social programs have displaced the preacher and the teacher. Well, you know, in what I'm describing here, it should weigh heavy upon our minds and our hearts what is happening to the Gentiles on this promised land, your fellow beings that have ancestors from the European countries. I have to ask a question. Have they had their opportunity to accept the gospel of Christ in these last days? I don't know the answer to that. I'm not speaking for the Lord, but the question's there. Have they had their opportunity? Are they fully accountable for rejecting the gospel? Are they really accountable? Some people say, well, there's a lot of good people out there. Well, there are, you know. But how are you going to reach them? Well, the big question is, and this was mentioned in one of the sermons, about the ripening in iniquity. Have the people on this land reached that stage of ripening in iniquity that was prophesied in the book of Ether? Have they reached the point where the Lord is going to bring his people in among this people, among the Gentiles, like lion among sheep? How close are we to that? You know, I don't know the answers of all this, but we have a reason to be concerned about the fulfillment of prophecies. Every one of us. We should know what the prophecies say. But we're in a stage of transition. And that's the way I'm describing it anyway. We are meeting various opponents. Well, anybody that teaches contrary to what we know is true, they're an opponent. They're opposing us. They may be pretty close to what we believe. There are other restoration churches, but we're not compatible with any of them that I know of, really fully compatible. There may be some pretty close, but most of them are still stuck on the first presidency. They like that thing and they want to hang on to it. Well, beyond that, of course, we have Protestantism and we have Catholicism. Of course, there's other, but that's, we're talking about basic, what should be basic Christian. We're warned about these churches and, that they're built up to get gain. But there's something else that's happened among these churches. It's called the New Age movement. And it's caused all kinds of divisions among what we call the Christian movement. Well, I've already described some of the things that's happening within the Christian churches. Well, what is the big threat? The big threat is both social and lawful, as I see it, as it's coming. It's atheistic. It's the heathen of today. They're here. The heathen is here. That's what I said, They don't want God mentioned publicly. Pretty soon it's going to be, you don't mention God at all. If it keeps going the direction. But the changes have been taking place all the time. We are living in the day of deception. If we avail ourselves of the opportunity to study the prophecies of God, we will be forewarned. Plain and simple. If we study it. And we will be able to recognize the changes. Well, I have to admit that when you get into the subject, almost any subject, there's always somebody in the church that doesn't believe exactly like you do. And so there's a kind of a problem there. Well, that's true of prophecies. We don't all agree. Well, I've got a remedy for that. Just take the prophecies, read them, get them stuck in your head, so when you see something happen, you recognize it. You don't have to explain it now. You don't have to run ahead of God and say, well, this is going to happen or that's going to happen and so forth and try to work it all out, because all you're going to do is make a mess of it. God is ahead of us. He's already leaps and bounds down the road with everything. So we need to just get acquainted with what the prophecies tell. Get acquainted with what the Lord has given us in the way of truth. Well, I say those things, but even Rollin fails. He fails to comprehend the ways of God. I have another aspect here that I want to bring in, and when we talk about atheism. A half century ago, we had a big threat worldwide. It was called communism. Well, all of a sudden, communism kind of disappeared. It didn't seem to be existent much, and walls were brought down, and everything's looking pretty good. Is it? Well, I see something else. It's called socialism. It's kind of it works in there. It's an element of communism. And it kind of slithers into your society, and it takes place, and it's making changes according to what sounds good and really appeals to people, and they're all happy. This is a glorious thing. But every once in a while, you see the effects of the Antichrist. You see the effects of it. You know, you just got to have your eyes open. The scripture that I mentioned that was used by our brother Brandon was Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, when I first read that, it stuck there. That is real. That is something that I can see. I can recognize. Well, there's another scripture that's been my favorite. It's Luke 21. I don't know whether this was read or not, but Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. And this is one that I think really applies to us. It's a warning given of Christ himself. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Yes, I know that was read this. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. As a snare. A trap. Deception. You know, there's a description in the Book of Mormon of something that I kind of harp on a little bit. I don't know if some people probably get tired of hearing me, but it's the pit. I call it the pit of deception. There's a pit being dug. It's being dug right now, and there's people coming toward that pit, and they're being persuaded. Says that those who dig the pit are those that's going to fill the pit. Well, I'm glad of that. But that's the deception. You know, now I'm stopping and I'm looking again and I'm saying, no, I don't want this to happen to my fellow Americans. I don't want these white and delightsome people being persuaded to go to that pit. Rollin is pretty small in number. Can't do a whole lot. You know, I would just want to save my own flesh and blood, my children, grandchildren. I would want to save your children. I would want to warn them. But the Lord gave an answer here. He says, watch. You know that word is, I remember some sermons being preached, you know, way back when I was a kid. And I mean, they were right on top of this. And if they were here today, they would probably be preaching to you night and day. Those same men. Those same people. The same grandmothers would be reciting the things. Because they could see. They saw what was coming. And to some extent, I'm fearful that we are not seeing it. So when the Lord says, watch and pray, there's a purpose. That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. We must stand before the Son of Man. Well, the Lord has a promise to Israel. And I think it's happening. And I don't know who all is Israel. Because they were mixed and they lost their identity and so forth. So I've been told. But in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, I'll start with verse 21. Ezekiel 37:21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side. What a glorious thought. You bring them unto their own land. The promise of God to Israel. This is, I will make them one nation in the land of the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king of them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It's been mentioned enough times, I think, that we know that the Lord is going to set his church in order, as Peter said. He's going to purge this people. I don't know who all's included, or who all is not included in the Book of Mormon and Nephi, the third Nephi, the words of Christ, chapter 9, 57 through 59. And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel. I will establish my people. And behold, this people will I establish in this land, speaking of this land right here, unto the fulfilling of the covenant which I made with your father Jacob, and it shall be a new Jerusalem. Oh, we've heard that many times, but it will be the new Jerusalem, Zion. And the powers of heaven shall be in the midst of this people, yea, even I will be in the midst of you, so says the Lord. In Latter-day Revelation, it says, seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. What is the cause of Zion? I remember Brother Bell teaching it. A holy people. That's the cause of Zion. A people who become holy. There needs to be, after that people have begun to turn to the Lord fully, there needs to be that place of protection. Nephi saw in vision and he spoke of it in this way in his vision. Well, I guess if the angel spoke to him. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. And whoso shall publish peace, yea, tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. You want to be a part of that? Absolutely. We want to be a part of that. We want to be publishing peace. The peace that Jesus Christ gives, which is not of the world. It's not like the world. But it is the power of God on earth. I believe in the mercy of God. And if it wasn't for that mercy, I don't know where I'd be today. I'd be totally lost. If it wasn't the power of prayer, I don't know where I'd be today. Because of the prayers of my parents. if it wasn't for the truth that I could turn to, I would be totally lost. We have it, brothers and sisters. We have the fullness. We have every promise. It's laid upon us. And I know the work is taking place. It's going, but it seems like here we're just stumbling over ourselves. God has ways of doing things. And if it's His will that this people be given another chance to repent, I'm going to be very supportive of it. But I cannot guarantee that one iota when I look at this. I think they may have passed that point, just like the Israelites did back there. They may have, this Gentile people may have passed it. But I pray that if there's any that have a desire toward that which is good and true, we as a people will be saved. We are as the Jews in Christ's time, His disciples, the few. It's only a few. And they went and took the gospel to the Gentiles. In these last days, there's only a few. This few is taking the gospel to Israel. Who are Israel? Well, there's a bunch of Jews out there that we know. We haven't converted them yet. And we know that the Native Americans are Israel. And there's a whole lot yet more to be converted there. But there are others throughout the world. As far as I know, and from the reading in the Book of Mormon, there are the others that many in all nations that the Lord is going to reach out to. So I'm trying to keep my mind open and allow the Lord to direct and show me what is right. But it's so easy to get caught up in the cares of the world and the things that occupy my attention. So I'm with you in the effort to do what is the Lord's will. And it's a moment by moment experience. You can't set out and say, well, I've got this all under control and it'll just go right along. No, when I do that, I get it. I stumble all over the place. But when the Lord's hand is in it, it does go, and it goes right. That's what I rejoice in. And I pray for each one of you, and I ask you to pray for me.